God's true unifying message, which is the message of the end time. God's true unifying message, which is the true message of this end time generation. I want to begin with a text found in Luke, the first chapter, verse 15. Speaking of John the Baptist, the angel told his father, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," that's Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." How many has ever heard that before? Ever heard that on the radio broadcast? Sounds familiar, but I love it. That's a wonderful text. Now, God's true end time message is a unifying message. Repeat it a little differently. I want to call your attention here that God gave John the Baptist as a child to Zechariah and Elizabeth when they were past the age of performing as parents, potential parents. Elizabeth was barren, and the manner of time of life had come upon her that she was no longer capable of bearing children normally or naturally. So the Holy Ghost moved upon her, and she brought a son forth, and the angel said, "You name him John. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He can't drink wine nor strong drink." Any Holy Ghost-filled person can't drink no wine or strong drink either. That's what he's a type of. "And he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord." But here's the wonderful thing about it. He'll go before him, that's Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Well, that's a wonderful anointing, spirit and power of Elijah. And he would have a unifying message. And here is the real gist of that message here in few words. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Isn't that unifying? When you turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and get parents and children, in other words, get the family together, that's unification. It must be implemented here in this end time. All right, that's not the only thing. It affects the family first, but secondly, it affects the church. What affects the family does affect the church. And he'll turn with his message the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Praise God. Why? Through the family unification and the church unification, there would be a people made ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord. It's got to happen. This old phony charismatic revival is not it. They call that the renewal. Got to be something besides renewal. There's got to be two other R's, and that's repentance and restoration. That's what the unifying message consists of: repentance and restoration. Restoration means give you something back that's been lost, something you lost. Repent means turn. Turn around. Turn from your sins. Give them up. Give up your worldliness. Repent and believe the gospel. There must be no compromise. The very first man that preached with the end time message of unification was John the Baptist. And the Bible says that he'd go before Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now there's another great prophecy in the Word of God. It doesn't annul this. It just complements it. C-O-M-P-L-E meant it. Complements it. It's a P.S., a postscript, or a supplement to it. And that's the last two verses of the Old Covenant, the book of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And it read like this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now there's two great and dreadful days of the Lord. One was the first advent as described in Malachi 3 beginning in verse 1. The second advent is described in the New Testament in a number of places, beginning in the 24th chapter of Matthew, the 25th chapter, the 21st chapter of Luke, the 13th chapter of Mark, and many other places. The Apostle Paul and the apostles revealed some of the motivating or the moving dramas that would be associated with the return of Jesus Christ in their revelations. But in this particular revelation in the Old Testament, it was referring to both the advents of Jesus Christ. I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, unification, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That was it in part. But then the greater revelation included what the angel told Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, that when Elijah came, first he would be John in the spirit and power of Elijah. The disciples on an occasion asked the Lord, said, when is Elijah going to come? In the 17th chapter of Matthew is one of those records. Says, why do the scribes and Pharisees say Elijah's coming? He says, well, Elijah's already come. They said, you didn't know it? No, we didn't know he'd come. And then he says, they understood that he spake to them of John the Baptist. That was Elijah. He said, this is Elijah if you'll receive it. Well, shoot, everybody's not going to receive Elijah. They didn't receive him when he was here in person. They didn't receive him when he came in the form of John the Baptist. Why, they killed him in 6 months. Nobody don't like Elijah. They like to talk about him. It's wonderful to talk about him, but when you had to live the life of Elijah, if you had to live out by the brook 6 months and the ravens feeding you, and you had to go up and live in a loft of a young widow woman and take a chance not only on your head but on your reputation, you go live up in the loft with a young widow woman. Your reputation, if anybody knows about it, is going down the tube. But fortunately, God put him somewhere and didn't nobody know about it. So he didn't lose his reputation. And he lived up in the loft of a young widow for 3 years. How would you like to live like that? That was in 1 Kings 17. Then in 1 Kings 19, here's Elijah sent him a message and says, tomorrow about this time, I'm going to make your life like the life of one of my prophets you killed. And when he heard that, he left his servant at Beersheba and he headed out in the wilderness. I don't know how long he stayed, but he lived in a cave a long time. Now, if you want to live like Elijah, then you better go ahead and start fasting and praying, because he was a fasting and praying man also. And when John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, he was no more popular than Elijah, the prophet that had lived hundreds of centuries before. Or many centuries before, rather, not hundreds of centuries, many centuries. He came to go before Jesus. And I should have stayed with that while I was in the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, the 3rd chapter tells about how popular the fellow was he introduced. First it says, behold, I'll send you my messenger. That was John. And behold, he'll prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. That was Christ and John. But who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. My Lord, he didn't come as a little panty-waist soothsaying preacher like these preachers today make out like he is. They make him sound like an insurance salesman around patting the women on the head and tickling the babies under the chin to try to get their insurance policies. Smiling and cuddling and cooing and flattering. No, he didn't know such a thing. He said, who's going to stand when he appeareth? He's like a refiner's fire. He's like a fuller's soap. You put that old Fuller soap on some dainty skin,